comments on the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 1. Men of opportunity and principle. Nehemiah and Ezra are men of opportunity. The Lord had a special work for them to do. They were to call upon the people to consider their ways and to see where they had made their mistake, for the Lord had not suffered His people to become powerless and confused and to be taken into captivity without a cause. The Lord especially blessed these men for standing up for the right. Nehemiah was not set apart as a priest or a prophet, but the Lord used him to do a special work. He was chosen as a leader of the people, but his fidelity to God did not depend upon his position. The Lord will not allow His work to be hindered, even though the workman may prove unworthy. God has men in reserve prepared to meet the demand that His work may be preserved from all contaminating influences. God will be honored and glorified when the Divine Spirit impresses the mind of the man appointed by God as fit for the work. He responds, saying, "Here am I, send me." God demonstrated to the people for whom He had done so much that He would not serve with their sins. He wrought not through those who refused to serve Him with singleness of purpose, who had corrupted their ways before Him, but through Nehemiah. For he was registered in the books of heaven as a man. God had said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." Nehemiah showed himself to be a man whom God could use to put down false principles and to restore heaven-born principles. And God honored him. The Lord will use in His work men who are as true as steel to principle, who will not be swayed by the sophistries of those who have lost their spiritual eyesight. Nehemiah was chosen by God because he was willing to cooperate with the Lord as a restorer. Falsehood and intrigue were used to pervert his integrity, but he would not be bribed. He refused to be corrupted by the devices of unprincipled men who had been hired to do an evil work. He would not allow them to intimidate him into following a cowardly course. When he saw wrong principles being acted upon, he did not stand by as an onlooker and by his silence give consent. He did not leave the people to conclude that he was standing on the wrong side. He took a firm, unyielding stand for the right. He would not lend one jot of influence to the perversion of the principles that God had established. Whatever the course others might pursue, he could say, "So did not I, because of the fear of God." In his work, Nehemiah kept the honor and glory of God ever in view. The governors that had been before him had dealt unjustly with the people and had taken of them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. "But so did not I," Nehemiah declared, "because of the fear of God." Review and Herald, May 2, 1899. Verses 5 to 11, a prayer to be studied. Nehemiah 1, 5 and 6, quoted. Not only did Nehemiah say that Israel had sinned, he acknowledged with penitence that he and his father's house had sinned. "We have dealt corruptly against thee," he says, placing himself among those who had dishonored God by not standing stiffly for the truth. Nehemiah 1, 7-11 quoted. Nehemiah humbled himself before God, giving him the glory due unto his name. Thus also did Daniel in Babylon. Let us study the prayers of these men. They teach us that we are to humble ourselves, but that we are never to obliterate the line of demarcation between God's commandment-keeping people and those who have no respect for His law. We all need to draw near to God. He will draw near to those who approach Him in humility, filled with a holy awe for His sacred majesty, and standing before Him separate from the world. Manuscript 58, 1903. Verses 6 and 7. Nehemiah trusted God's faithfulness. By faith, taking fast hold of the divine promise, Nehemiah laid down at the footstool of heavenly mercy his petition that God would maintain the cause of His penitent people, restore their strength, and build up their waste places. God had been faithful to His threatenings when His people separated from Him. He had scattered them abroad among the nations according to His word. And Nehemiah found in this very fact an assurance that he would be equally faithful in fulfilling His promises. Chapter 2, verse 4, instant in prayer. God in His providence does not permit us to know the end from the beginning, but He gives us the light of His Word to guide us as we pass along and bids us keep our minds stayed upon Jesus. Wherever we are, whatever our employment, our hearts are to be uplifted to God in prayer. This is being instant in prayer. We need not wait until we can bow upon our knees before we pray. On one occasion when Nehemiah came in before the king asked why he looked so sad and what request he had to make. But Nehemiah dared not answer at once. Important interests were at stake. The fate of a nation hung upon the impression that should be then made upon the monarch's mind. And Nehemiah darted up a prayer to the God of heaven before he dared to answer the king. The result was that he obtained all that he asked or even desired. Verses 8 and 18. The good hand of God acknowledged. The Lord requires us to sink self in Jesus Christ and let the glory be all of God. Our life is the Lord's, and it is invested with a responsibility that we do not fully comprehend. The threads of self have become woven into the fabric, and this has dishonored God. Nehemiah, after gaining so great an influence over the monarch in whose court he lived and over his people in Jerusalem, instead of ascribing praise to his own excellent traits of character, his remarkable aptness and energy stated the matter just as it was. He declared that his success was due to the good hand of God that was upon him. He cherished the truth that God was his safeguard in every position of influence. For every trait of character by which he obtained favor, he praised the working power of God through his unseen agencies. And God gave him wisdom because he did not exalt himself. The Lord taught him how to use the gifts entrusted to him to the very best advantage. And under the supervision of God, these talents gained other talents. This human agent could be worked by divine agencies. Letter 83, 1898. Verses 12 to 15. Angels view church as Nehemiah viewed Jerusalem. With sorrow-stricken heart, the visitor from afar gazed upon the ruined defenses of his loved Jerusalem. And is it not thus that angels of God, heaven survey the condition of the Church of Christ? Like the dwellers of Jerusalem, we become accustomed to existing evils and often are content while making no effort to remedy them. But how are these evils regarded by beings divinely illuminated? Do not they, like Nehemiah, look with sorrow-burdened heart upon ruined walls and gates burned with fire? Are not everywhere visible the shameful tokens of backsliding from God in conformity with a sin-loving and truth-hating world? In these days of darkness and peril, who is able to stand in defense of Zion and show her any good? Her spiritual state and prospect are not in accordance with the light and privileges bestowed of God. Chapter 17 and 18. Needed. Nehemiahs. There is need of Nehemiahs in the church today. Not men who can pray and preach only, but men whose prayers and sermons are braced with firm and eager purpose. The course pursued by this Hebrew patriot in the accomplishment of his plans is one that should still be adopted by ministers and leading men. When they have laid their plans, they should present them to the church in such a manner as to win their interest and cooperation. Let the people understand the plans and share in the work, and they will have a personal interest in its prosperity. The success attending Nehemiah's efforts shows what prayer, faith, and wise, energetic action will accomplish. Living faith will prompt to energetic action. The spirit manifested by the leader will be, to a great extent, reflected by the people. If the leaders professing to believe the solemn, important truths that are to test the world at this time manifest no ardent zeal to prepare a people to stand in the day of God, we must expect the church to be careless, indolent, and pleasure-loving. We need Nehemiahs in this age of the world who shall arouse the people to see how far from God they are because of the transgression of His law. Nehemiah was a reformer, a great man raised up for an important time. As he came in contact with evil and every kind of opposition, fresh courage and zeal were aroused. His energy and determination inspired the people of Jerusalem and strength and courage took the place of feebleness and discouragement. His holy purpose, his high hope, his cheerful consecration to the work were contagious. The people caught the enthusiasm of their leader, and in his sphere each man became a Nehemiah and helped to make stronger the hand and heart of his neighbor. Here is a lesson for ministers of the present day. If they are listless, inactive, destitute of godly zeal, what can be expected of the people to whom they minister? Chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Satan still uses contempt and derision. The experience of Nehemiah is repeated in the history of God's people in this time. Those who labor in the cause of truth will find that they cannot do this without exciting the anger of its enemies. Though they have been called of God to the work in which they are engaged and their course is approved of Him, they cannot escape reproach and derision. They will be denounced as visionary, unreliable, scheming, hypocritical, anything in short that will suit the purpose of their enemies. The most sacred things will be represented in a ridiculous light to amuse the ungodly. A very small amount of sarcasm and low wit, united with envy, jealousy, impiety, and hatred, is sufficient to excite the mirth of the profane scoffer. And these presumptuous jesters sharpen one another's ingenuity and embolden each other in their blasphemous work. Contempt and derision are indeed painful to human nature, but they must be endured by all who are true to God. It is the policy of Satan thus to turn souls from doing the work which the Lord has laid upon them. Proud scorners are not to be trusted, yet as Satan found in the heavenly courts a company to sympathize with him, so these find among professed followers of Christ those whom they can influence, who believe them honest, who sympathize with them, plead in their behalf, and become permeated with their spirit. Those who are at variance in almost everything else will unite in persecuting the few who dare to pursue the straightforward path of duty. And the same enmity which leads to contempt and derision will, at a favorable opportunity, inspire more violent and cruel measures, especially when workers for God are active and successful. S.W., April 12, 1904. Verses 7 to 9. Union through a dragonic bond. A spirit of hatred and opposition to the Hebrews formed the bond of union and created the mutual sympathy among different bodies of men who otherwise might have warred against each other. This will illustrate what we frequently witness in our day in the existing union of men of different denominations to oppose the present truth, whose only bond seems to be that which is dragonic in its nature, manifesting hatred and bitterness against the remnant who keep the commandments of God. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. We are in constant danger of becoming self-sufficient, relying upon our own wisdom and not making God our strength. Nothing disturbs Satan so much as our not being ignorant of his devices. If we feel our dangers, we shall feel the need of prayer as did Nehemiah, and like him, we shall obtain that sure defense that will give us security in peril. If we are careless and indifferent, we shall surely be overcome by Satan's devices. We must be vigilant. While like Nehemiah, we resort to prayer, taking all our perplexities and burdens to God, we should not feel that we have nothing to do. We are to watch as well as pray. We should watch the work of our adversaries, lest they gain advantage in deceiving souls. We should, in the wisdom of Christ, make efforts to defeat their purposes, while at the same time we do not suffer them to call us from our great work. Truth is stronger than error. Righteousness will prevail over wrong. We shall meet with opposition of every description, as did the builders of the walls of Jerusalem. But if we watch and pray and work as they did, God will fight our battles for us and give us precious victories. Review and Herald, July 6, 1886. Chapter 6, verse 3. The way to meet intimidating threats. We shall receive the most fierce opposition from those who oppose the law of God. But like the builders of the walls of Jerusalem, we should not be diverted and hindered from our work by reports, by messengers desiring discussion or controversy, or by intimidating threats. the publication of falsehoods, or any of the devices Satan may instigate. Our answer should be, we are engaged in a great work and we cannot come down. We shall sometimes be perplexed to know what course we should pursue to preserve the honor of the cause of God and to vindicate His truth. The course of Nehemiah should have a strong bearing upon our minds as to the manner of meeting this kind of opponents. We should take all these things to the Lord in prayer, as Nehemiah made his supplication to God while his own spirit was humbled. He clung to God with unwavering faith. This is the course we should pursue. Time is too precious for the servants of God to devote to vindicating their character blackened by those who hate the Sabbath of the Lord. We should move forward with unwavering confidence, believing that God will give to His truth great and precious victories. In humility, meekness, and purity of life, relying upon Jesus, we shall carry a convincing power with us that we have the truth. Review and Herald, July 6, 1886. Chapter 9, Bible Principles versus Customs of Men. In the ninth chapter of Nehemiah, the works of the Lord in behalf of His people are recorded. The sins of the people in turning from God are pointed out. These sins had separated them from God, and He had permitted them to be brought under the control of heathen nations. This history has been recorded for our benefit. What has been will be, and we need to look to God for counsel. We must not trust to the counsels of men. We need increased discernment that we may distinguish between truth and error. The history of the children of Israel shows the sure result of turning from Bible principles to the customs and practices of men. The Lord will not serve with any plans which gratify the selfishness of men and blight His work. He will not give prosperity to devices that lead away from fidelity to His commandments. He demands that the talents lent to men shall be used in keeping His way and doing justice and judgment, whether it be to break down or to restore and build up. God would not have us follow the wisdom of men who have disregarded His word and made themselves a reproach by their practices and counsels. Review and Herald, May 2, 1899. Yep. Verse 38. Unite in a solemn covenant. It would be a scene well-pleasing to God and angels would His professed followers in this generation unite, as did Israel of old, referring especially to the revival in the days of Nehemiah, in a solemn covenant to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord and His judgments and His statutes.